So we've been in a series since Resurrection Sunday, and we've been talking about the power of the resurrection. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus is a true event that actually happened. Amen? You may get laughed at if you say that out in public today, but we believe it, and we're going to talk about that belief this morning. And so we've looked at over the last few weeks, how the resurrection or how resurrection in general changes things. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of the nobleman in John chapter 4. And the nobleman came to Jesus because his son was sick. And we saw that Jesus was just as concerned or more concerned about this man's soul than he was about his son's physical health. And so Jesus heals the son and he transforms the soul of the nobleman. Remember, he came to Jesus in grief. This was a nobleman, a kingsman, someone who was wealthy, someone who had resources, and he could not help his son. So he came to Jesus in grief, looking for that miracle, and he left with his son being healed, and he and his whole family were saved. So resurrection turned that grief into glory. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the story of Naaman. Remember Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5? He was the commander of the king of Syria's army. So he had everything he needed, but he had also had something he didn't want, and that was leprosy. And he had all the world's resources at his fingertips, but he had a physical death sentence. Leprosy was going to kill him. Leprosy was going to end his life. Leprosy, there was no cure for leprosy. And we saw how God worked in Naaman's life, and he worked in the life of a slave girl, and he worked in the life of the king of Israel, and in Elisha, and through the men of Naaman, he humbled Naaman, and he healed him of his leprosy. And we saw how Naaman went from a prideful death sentence to walking in a humble life. The power of the resurrection brought him from death to life. You know, as we read Scripture and as we go through Scripture, one of the things I love about the Bible, and I believe it to be true, is because just how blatantly and honest the Bible is about humanity. Right, you read things in Scripture and you're like, that's just too honest. That hits home, doesn't it? And the Bible doesn't try to hide or it doesn't try to gloss over our flaws and our failures and our mistakes and the sins of people. And we've saw that over the last couple weeks when we're looking at resurrection. You know, I think about my grandma, rest her soul, but the Bible's a lot like your grandmother. She tells you how it is, whether you like it or not. Right? My grandma would not mince her words. If you were out of line, she told you were out of line. It was pretty clear. And the Bible's the same way with us. And when you read about the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels, it's clear that some of the people around Jesus just didn't understand what was going to happen. They just didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, that I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again 3 days later. They did not understand fully what Jesus came to do. They thought he was going to come, set his kingdom up on earth, and they were all going to live happily ever after, and then it was going to be done, right? They didn't understand. And think about, for 3 years, Jesus kept telling his disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And he told them many ways, and he told them many different times, and he told them with different stories and different analogies and different parables over a period of time, right? But then what happens, right? Jesus dies, and he was buried. And all the disciples were like, okay, it's over. It's done. How could Jesus let this happen? What are we going to do now? Life is over. And I thought, you know, wouldn't that be disappointing if you spent 3 years training your closest friends, right? Jesus spent 3 years training his closest friends, and all he wanted them to do was remember three important things, right? I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again, right? And they just couldn't get it. They just couldn't get that right. You know, if I were Jesus, I'd probably say, I need some new friends. These guys just are not getting it. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is not like us. He didn't disown his disciples for their doubts, but he continued to reveal himself to them. And he investigated them, and he invited them to investigate the truth, I meant to say, and let them decide what they would believe. And so this morning we're going to be talking about doubt. And I want you to listen carefully when I talk about doubt, because I'm not talking about unbelief this morning, I'm talking about doubt. There's a difference between doubt and there's a difference between unbelief. And so the disciples, they had some battles to fight, and they had some serious doubts to fight about Jesus. Because, yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Well, what will happen next, right? What will happen next? And they had to believe that he would do what he said he would do. And I think about believers today, there's times, you know, we come before God and the Bible tells us, you know, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we doubt that and we think, well, what do I have to do for my salvation? How much do I have to give up for my salvation when Jesus just calls us to believe? Or we may have a physical problem and the Bible says, lay that physical problem at the foot of the cross. Trust that Jesus can heal you of that. Well, what do I got to do? I got to go see this doctor, take this medicine, do whatever. And I'm not talking against doctors or medicine. Or maybe we have an addiction and we're fighting this addiction and we keep fighting and we're fighting it tooth and nail and we're hanging on to whatever it is. And we think, I've got to. And God says, just lay it down. Put it at my feet. Let me heal. And Dylan is late, so I think he should finish the message today. Okay, I won't do that to you. So we say, you know, what do I have to do? And so we have doubts. And we may all sit here today and say, no, I don't doubt that Jesus is king. And I don't doubt that Jesus died. And I don't doubt that Jesus was buried. And I don't doubt that he rose again. But I do doubt that he works in my life like he says he will, right? We have doubts in our life. You know, there's an incredible verse we're going to talk about in a little bit in the Bible that seems just crazy to me, right? But at the same time, it gives me some encouragement. And remember, after Jesus has been crucified, he's been resurrected, and after he starts showing himself to people, right? Hundreds of times to hundreds of people. The Bible says that he shares one last goodbye with his disciples. And he gives them kind of this assignment. This is what I want you to do. And we know this is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age.'" Amen. Right? There's the marching orders. Jesus is telling his disciples to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Tell the world who I am. Tell the world that I lived a sinless life. Tell them that when I died on the cross, I took the penalty of their sin on my body. Tell them that I did rise from the dead. I'm no longer dead in the tomb, and that means I've conquered death. Tell them that if they trust me, if they love me, if they believe in me, they will have eternal life. That's what we all believe this morning. That's why we're sitting here. And so after he gave them those marching orders, the Bible says that he began to ascend into heaven right before their eyes. So I don't know if he stood there and he kind of jumped up and put his hands up. I don't know if he tried to a flying leap. I don't know if he just stood there and he raised up off the ground. We don't know, but he raised into heaven and into the clouds so they couldn't see him anymore. And that's amazing, right? That's amazing. But here's the most amazing part. I want to go before that. Prior to Jesus giving them those marching orders, prior to him saying, go preach the gospel, baptizing people, telling them if they give their life to me, they'll have eternal life. We read in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 17, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Wait a minute. These are the disciples. These are people who were with Jesus. These are the people that he said, "I will die, I will be buried, I will rise again." And when he went before them, they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. Why is that even possible that these men would doubt? And you would think, again, after all that these men had seen and all that they had experienced, doubt would not be a problem, right? They would believe everything. Amen? These were all guys who would eventually go give their lives for the cause of Christ. But they still had some doubt. It says right here in Scripture. Does that make you feel any better? It makes me feel better, right? Because I have moments in my life when doubt creeps in, doesn't it? And that says to me that seeing is not believing, but believing is believing. Right? a lot of times, we as humans, if I see it, I'll believe it with my eyes. If I see it with my eyes, I'll believe it with my eyes. But true belief isn't in your eyes, it's in your heart. Amen? Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's by the means which we overcome our doubt. And I want to talk about that this morning. So we're talking about how the power of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, helps us overcome some doubt that we may have in our life and give us that life of freedom in faith. And this is an ongoing work in your life. How many have doubted this week, right? How many have doubted this year? How many have doubted this morning, right? We all have doubt. And I want you to know this morning that doubt is okay. When it comes to your Christian faith, doubt is not the disease that you need to avoid. Doubt is not the disease you need to avoid. But doubt helps you pursue answers that must be, or questions that must be answered, right? And sometimes those are the answers that only Jesus can provide. Strong faith is often preceded by stronger doubt. Think about this for a moment. If there's no room for doubt in your heart, no room for doubt in your life, there's no place for faith in your life. There's no place for faith in your heart. The only thing that you don't doubt is what you don't believe. So if you came in this morning and you said, the sky is pink, I would say, nope, don't doubt. I'm not even going to think about that because I know that I know that I know the sky is not pink, right? If we don't doubt, what's happened in life, is it there, right? So every Christian, every sincere Christian, in their journey with God has to wrestle with doubt. You're not abnormal if you've wrestled or are wrestling with doubt. Doubts about the love of God, doubts about the concern of God, doubts about the validity and the relevance of Scripture, doubts about life after death, maybe even doubts like these men of the literal physical resurrection of Jesus. Having doubts is not the problem. Staying in doubt is a problem, right? Staying there. And so today we're going to look at a guy who has a PhD in doubt, and his name is Thomas, right? What was the nickname given to Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? So let's read this story and see what comes of his doubts. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Then the same day at evening before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger in Jesus' side, right, I am not going to believe that he's alive." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." There's a lot there, right? But I want to show you three things this morning in this story as it pertains to dealing with your doubts and me for dealing with my doubts, and specifically doubting what Jesus has done or what Jesus will do for us. And so when we look at Jesus, you have to know that, yes, doubt is expected, but we have to be honest. Doubt is expected, but let's be honest. There's something that might surprise you is if you look through Scripture, the Bible does not condemn doubt. You don't see the condemnation of doubt. It tells us that doubt is almost expected and sometimes welcomed. Again, why is that? Because doubt is the motivator for you to discover truth. We don't look for truth unless we're questioning something, right? Well, if we just believe everything that people say, there's no doubt, there's no seeking for truth. Doubt is supposed to be that stimulus for learning. I need the knowledge of something, right? I have doubt that I know how to do this or whatever it may be. And if you never doubt, it's probably because you're never thinking, right? Doubt is that common in life, isn't it? You know, if I tell Joan it's raining outside and she doesn't doubt it, she's just going to believe it, or she's going to get out her phone and look at her weather app and investigate to see if it's raining outside. So doubt is supposed to be that stimulus for learning. You know, you can't absolutely be sure that you're right about something unless you've considered the possibility about being wrong about that thing. Doubt is that catalyst that God uses to lead you from questions to answers. Doubt is the catalyst that God uses to lead you from confusion to clarity. Remember, a catalyst is what we take if you know chemistry. A chemical or a substance is mixed with another, and it speeds up the change of that substance by typically a chemical reaction. So when we have doubt or questions in our heart, again, the questions in and of themselves are not bad, but that speeds us into looking for those true answers. Again, doubt in and of itself may not seem good in our life, but God can use that doubt. God can use those questions to drive us deeper in truth and drive us deeper in faith and drive us deeper in understanding. And when we look at the story that we just read today, every one of those men doubted the resurrection. They doubted. Doubt is where everyone started. Doubt is where you started before you decided to follow Jesus, because you were questioning where your life was. Am I living my life the way I should be living it? Why does things not work the way I want them to work out? Why is there no true happiness in my life? You start to doubt things and those questions and start to lead you to Christ. Again, we see in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Why are they afraid of the Jews? Why are they hiding? Why are they hiding from them? Remember, the rumor started to be spread that these disciples are the ones who took Jesus' body, right? Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They went and they took his body. And so the disciples were hiding because they were afraid that the Jewish leaders would sic Rome on them, demanding that they return Jesus' body, right? That was the story they were believing. And so they were hiding. And of course, we know they had no body, right? And they had no answers. They didn't understand. So they're huddled up in this small room on pins and needles, wondering when someone is going to come and knock their door down and haul them off to jail. That's where they are. Even after the disciples were told by Mary, the tomb is empty, Jesus is not there, an angel told me he's alive, they still had some disbelief. We see in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, it says they did not believe. They did not believe. So it's not just doubting Thomas here. We pick on Thomas, but it's not just doubting Thomas. We should really call them the doubting disciples, because none of them believed. They all struggled with doubt, especially about the resurrection of Jesus. So why does Thomas just get the bad rap? He gets labeled the real doubter. And I don't think it's because he had doubt in his heart, but I think it's because of what he said. And if we go to John chapter 20, verse 25, it said, the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, not I, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Remember, most or all of these disciples watched Jesus die, right? They were probably standing in the crowd. Thomas watched Jesus die a brutal death on the cross. How can he be alive? We watched him hang there for hours after he was beaten and scourged. And after they put nails in his hands and stabbed him in the side, he watched probably Jesus be buried in the tomb. And now he's hearing from the other disciples that Jesus is alive. Doubt. I highly doubt it, he said, right? I won't believe it till I put my finger in the holes of his hands and my hand in his side. Kind of gruesome, isn't it? But at least he was bold enough. Here's the key. He was bold enough to admit that he was struggling to believe. I have some misunderstanding. I don't get it. I'm missing something. He didn't pretend to go along with what everybody else said. He wanted some evidence, and he demanded proof of what had happened. He refused to have a second-hand faith built on the experience of others, which a lot of us need work on, don't we? I believe this way because that's the way I'm supposed to believe, right? It's a second-hand faith based on others. Thomas refused to have inherited faith given to him by others. He wanted his own faith. I encourage all of you that are here, all of you who are online today, you need to have your own faith. Not the faith of mom and dad and grandpa and Uncle Bill, right? But have your own faith. And I see Christians today who go to the extreme opposite. And they try to hide their doubts and they try to cover up the questions because they mistakenly believe that to be a real Christian, you just blindly follow what people tell you to do, right? You blindly live your life. You never question anything. Don't you think that God would rather you be honest with him about your doubt than to profess a phony faith? Absolutely, he would. It's better for you to doubt out loud than to disbelieve in silence. If you've never questioned your faith, then you probably don't have much faith. And I know that's a bold statement, right? I came across a quote not long ago, and I wrote it down by Tim Keller. He wrote a book, The Reason for God. And he says this. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who casually go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. He goes on to say, a person's faith can collapse almost overnight if they have failed over the years to listen patiently to their own doubts, which they should discard after a long reflection. I like that. Doubts are like antibodies. They help us fight the questions. Amen? And so doubt is expected to be, so we need to be honest. And again, I gave some examples at the beginning. Are we looking for a physical healing? Are we struggling with some kind of addiction in our life? It's okay to doubt, but we need to continue to pursue Jesus to help with those things. The second thing I want you to see about doubt is that evidence is provided, and we're responsible for looking at that evidence. Doubt only will pose a threat in your life when you do nothing about it, right? It will only pose a threat when you do nothing about it. A lazy doubt, I'll call it, becomes a strong unbelief if we don't do anything about our doubt. That's where disbelief comes in. There is no reason that we should be afraid of having doubts or questions or of even coming before God and saying, God, I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. And if we're honest and we're open, God is faithful to provide what we need to believe him and to follow Christ. Jesus did this for the disciples. Let's go back to our story. They're locked away. They're hiding. And we read in verse 19 of chapter 20, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Why would Jesus have to say that? They know who Jesus is, right? Can you imagine? They were probably freaking out. Someone just came through the wall. And that someone looks like Jesus, and he sounds like Jesus. The last time we saw him, he was dead, being buried in a tomb. He didn't knock. He didn't ring the doorbell. He didn't stick his head inside going, anybody home? Right? Nope. He just comes through the wall and appears in the room. And the disciples learned firsthand that the stone of the tomb was not enough to keep him in. And they learned to this day that the walls of the room were not enough to keep him out. Jesus was going to get in. And it's easy for us as believers today to sit here and to think, you know, well, amen, it's wonderful. Jesus just came through the wall and showed up. No big deal. But I guarantee you that if Jesus floated down through the ceiling this morning and said, hey, y'all, happy Sunday. I'm glad you came to church to worship me. None of us would calmly say, well, praise the Lord. I see Jesus, right? Some of you would be excited in church for the first time. Amen. And what would Jesus have to say? He would say, calm down, relax, it's me, peace be with you, right? And that's what he's doing for these disciples. And we see in verse 20 of John 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. I love the fact that Jesus, you know, he could have came barging in, he could have came in very angry, he could have came ticked off and saying, you know, why are you guys hiding in here? What's the matter with you? All huddled up in this room like a bunch of pansies, right? I can hear Jesus doing that. We're trying to start a revolution and you're hiding. Where were you when I came out of the tomb? Why weren't you there waiting for me? You knew I was going to come back from the dead, right? I thought, sure, you would be there. Come on, people, get with it. I've been teaching you I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again. I told you I was coming back. Why didn't you believe me? You've really let me down, right? But Jesus comes in, into the room, and he speaks tender words. Peace be with you. And he shows them his wounds. He shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. He gives each of them, this is so important, each of them everything they need to understand and everything that they need to believe. He doesn't say, I've told you over, I'm guilty of this with Camden, I told you 7 times that this is the way it is. I'm not, to ask another question, right? No, he says, this is what you need to believe today. So I'll show you my hands, and I'll show you my side. But Thomas wasn't there, was he? The first time Jesus showed up, we don't know if he needed some time alone. We don't know if he was on a coffee break. He wasn't present. He wasn't there. But a week later, Jesus shows up again, and I love this. And he shows up in the same place, and he shows up in the same way, and again, he just appears out of nowhere. And this time, Thomas is there. He doesn't wait to hear from Thomas. He doesn't wait to hear from the other disciples, but he says in verse 27, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And again, notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't come and he says, okay, sir, doubting Thomas, that's going to be your name, right? He doesn't say that. That's what we call Thomas. Jesus didn't call him doubting Thomas. Jesus goes over to him with compassion and sincerity and says, okay, come here. Put your hands in the holes in my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Thomas, it's really me. Believe me. And you can see Thomas, if this were me, and Thomas a few verses earlier said, I will not believe that Jesus is alive unless I touch his hands, unless I put my hand in his side. Now Jesus comes in, stands before him and says, okay, it's me. Here's my hands, here's my side. And I can hear Thomas going, no, I'm all good. I see, I don't need to touch it, right? But Jesus takes his hand almost and says, nope, Thomas, I know you. I created you. I want to give you what you need to believe. You have to touch my hand. You have to put your hand in my side because that's what you desire to believe. And we may not have the kind of physical proof that Thomas had that Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive and well today, but we have so much equal evidence to choose to believe. You know, Christianity, our faith is based on so many verifiable and lots of historical evidence. All we have to do is look for it, right? We have to look for it. And we live in such a skeptical, jaded generation that has learned to question everything. And I'm not saying questioning is wrong, but we've questioned everything. And we've been lied to by people in authority and misled by the media so often that we automatically doubt and don't believe truth anymore. Been there? And when Christians declare that, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead, we shouldn't be surprised when someone goes, yep, I think I saw that on TV in a magic show last week, right? Or if we could prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, we would prove that the whole Christian religious faith is false, right? Many have tried. Over the centuries, people have given theory after theory after theory to explain away the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They say, well, Jesus really didn't die. He passed out and he revived in the tomb and got up and walked out. Or the women went to the wrong tomb. They didn't go to the tomb that Jesus was in. They went to an empty tomb. Or someone stole the body. The Romans, the Jews, the disciples took the body. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. Or Jesus just faked his death, right? Pretended to come back from the dead, whatever. You've heard stories after story. The disciples are having a hallucination and they imagine that Jesus rose from the dead, right? We see this over and over in history. Or the church concocts this story to get people to believe. And those are some theories that people have said over the years for decades and centuries. And every single one of them have been proven historically false, right? Not true. None of the evidence proves that those hold water. None of those prove that Jesus is not alive. But what do you have to do as an individual? You have to take the initiative to believe yourself. Not just because I said so, not just because Dave said so, right? But that Jesus is alive. And you have to want to know the truth, and you have to pursue the truth. Again, that's why we say get into the Word, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, pursue truth. There's so much false in this world. The Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 22 in the English Standard Version, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Why are we told in Scripture to have mercy on those who doubt? Because God has mercy on those who doubt. God is merciful for those who are honest enough to bring their doubts to Him. There's nothing wrong with doubting, and we'll talk about doubt and unbelief compared together in a moment, but there's nothing wrong with doubting. Honest doubters often turn into the strongest believers. Think about your own walk with God. If you're on fire today and you believe that you believe that you believe, think back about the times that you've doubted that belief, right? Honest doubters turn out to be strong believers. Again, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief. There's a difference. Again, God doesn't condemn people for doubting, but God does condemn people for unbelief. And so maybe you're asking again, what's the difference between doubt and unbelief? Doubt is a person that can't believe, and I'll explain this in a moment. Unbelief is a person who chooses not to believe. Doubt says, I can't believe because I don't have enough information or I don't have enough evidence to believe. Unbelief says, I won't believe even if I have all the evidence. There are people in this world that if Jesus came down from heaven today, through the walls, didn't knock on the door, right, didn't pop his head in, but just appeared and showed them his hands and showed them his side, nope, you're not Jesus, right? There's people that's unbelief. They choose not to believe. One is an honest doubter and the other is a dishonest doubter. An honest doubter wants to believe and seeks the truth. Doubting isn't bad. Remember, that's what prompts you to dig deeper. It prompts you to look further. It prompts you to find truth. A dishonest doubter doesn't want to believe, and they refuse to look for answers, or they refuse to look at the answers that are right in front of them. Their mind will never accept what the heart has already rejected. If your heart is rejecting Jesus, your mind is never going to accept Jesus. I can give you fact after fact after fact, and you won't believe. So doubt is dangerous only if we refuse to move on from that doubt. You know, Jesus told us early on in the book of John why most people refuse to believe. Because there are people that refuse to believe. Doesn't matter what evidence is available to them. Doesn't matter what they have at their fingertips. I will disbelieve this for the rest of my life, right? Jesus says that many people won't believe because they don't want to change. They don't want their heart to be changed. Look with me at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Wow. These people that he's talking about here know that if they surrender to Jesus, they have to come out of the dark. Right? They have to change their lifestyle. And there's people in this world, and there's people in Jesus' day that had no desire to change. I want to live this way because I'm comfortable in my misery, right? I don't know anything else. God promises to provide everything that you need to believe if you want to believe and you want to change. God makes us promises all through Scripture, like we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with part of your heart. It says all of your heart, right? Doubt always has the direction. It always has a direction. When you doubt, you can doubt toward God, right? I have doubts about my faith. I have doubts about what God can do. So I start digging deeper, and I draw closer to God. Or I can doubt myself away from God because I'm looking to the world. If you put your honest doubts before God and want truth, He'll give you everything you need. He gave these disciples everything they need. He gave Thomas everything he needed. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. The last thing I want you to see about doubt is belief is demanded in our faith, so we have to make a decision. Jesus says at the end of John 20, verse 27, to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believe. He's literally saying, Thomas, stop disbelieving and live in belief. We're called to stop disbelieving and we're called to believe. And that's an intentional decision of our heart. Again, no matter what we're going through, physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems, addiction problems, whatever it is, we have to have an intention of the heart. I am going to allow God to help me through this. Jesus didn't give Thomas all the answers, did he? He gave him enough to make a decision. In other words, Jesus is saying, Thomas here, when he says, do not be unbelieving, but be believing, he's like, Thomas, don't die in your doubts. I've given you what you need to believe. I let you touch the holes in my hands. I let you put your hand in my side. Now believe. And for the most part, our faith is a choice that we have to make. You choose to believe or you choose to disbelieve. You can't remain neutral for the rest of your life. I'm not going to, you know, you hear this all the time. I'm not going to live for God. I'll decide that later, right? That's a decision, isn't it? You're deciding not to believe, right? You can't stay on the fence forever. Either you believe or you don't believe. And that decision will last you for eternity. One man said, a good leader makes a decision when 95% of the information is in. I love that. When it comes to the resurrection of Christ, he's given us enough evidence, right, to believe. The rest is what we call faith, right? We have to trust that it's true. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus calls us daily to a decision. Will you trust me? Will you believe what I have for you is true? Will you believe who I am? How did Thomas respond? Thomas responded in verse 28 of chapter 20. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. The decision, that's a decision that Jesus demands from all of us. He wants us to come before him, my Lord and my God, right? Jesus didn't expect Thomas to know how he was alive. Jesus didn't expect Thomas to know what happened after he died till he stood there before him that day. He did expect Thomas to believe that he was alive. He did expect Thomas to believe that he did what he said he was going to do. He did expect Thomas to believe that he rose from the dead. Because it was going to be the fuel that Thomas needed to keep him on mission with the gospel. And we know, if you look at church history, that Thomas continued his commitment with Christ. He later started preaching the gospel. He was stabbed through the heart, right, for preaching Jesus and preaching that Jesus was risen from the dead. And we know, believe it or not, that believing that Jesus is alive is essential to our salvation, isn't it? If we look at Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Part of our belief is confessing him as Lord and confessing, yes, he is alive today. When there's no faith in the resurrection or the power of resurrection, there is no salvation. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus were still dead in a grave somewhere, there would be no salvation in Christ. When it comes to the resurrection, we have to be solidified and satisfied and have no doubt and place our faith in the living Christ. You know, years ago, I'm almost done. Years ago, this report went through Asia that the bones of Buddha were discovered. And they were paraded through the streets of India. And people were bowing down by the thousands, worshiping at those bones. And a Christian missionary was watching the people worship these bones, and he said this, if they could find one bone of Jesus Christ, Christianity would fall to pieces. Do you get it? There is no bones. He's alive, right? He rose from the dead. The bones don't exist. Buddha died, and he's still dead. Confucius died, and he's still dead. Muhammad, guess what? He's died, and he's still dead. You can look at all the great leaders of religion, and their bodies have decayed in the grave. I will die, and I will stay dead, right, in this body, until Jesus takes me home, but it won't be this body. Amen? Jesus has left nothing behind but an empty tomb. Nothing left. No body, no bones, no skin, no hair, right? And the beautiful angel proclaimed, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would." And so as believers today, I encourage you to stop doubting things about God. Stop doubting what God wants to do in your life and start believing what he has done, what he will do. Start believing in the resurrected Christ. Amen? Why not choose like Thomas this morning and to fall at Jesus' feet and all of us say, "My Lord, my God," whatever that stumbling block, whatever that doubt is in our life, don't die in your doubt. Amen? I'm going to have you stand as I close. So if you're here, if you're online and you're looking for something today, again, maybe you have an addiction that just continues to haunt you and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to kick that on your own. I beg you to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "My Lord, my God." Or maybe you need physical healing in your body, in your mind, in your soul today. Maybe you're tired of dealing with depression and anxiety and fear or whatever it may be. I beg you to fall at the feet of Jesus and cry, "My Lord, my God." Whatever you're going through, maybe you are questioning your faith. Is this Jesus stuff real? Look for that evidence. He's given us enough evidence. He's healed people, right? He's saved people. I tell you what, that before I knew Jesus, I was a mess. You would have thought, never will this man serve Jesus. But here I am today. My Lord, my God. So whatever you need from Jesus today, I encourage you. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you want to do that this morning, either in your chair or at the altar, come forward and just fall and say, "My Lord, my God." And lay down whatever it is that you're doubting. And lay down and say, "God, show me what I need to see to believe deeper in you." And so don't be that silent doubter that just follows the crowd. And just because Russ says so, I have to believe it. But know it for yourself. Know the word for yourself. Experience God for yourself. Because otherwise it's just shallow. Right? It's just shallow. So Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we close out this series on the resurrection, Lord, we thank you that he even went to his disciples, the people that lived with him for years, and that he told, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I will rise again." And Lord, they still struggled with disbelief, and we see that throughout Scripture. Thomas, right before, Lord, said, "I will not believe unless I can touch his hands and touch his side." And Lord, many of us in this room and many of us online this morning, we've had things in life that we go through, Lord, that cause us to question. Lord, are you real? Is all of this real? Will you come back and take me home with you, Lord Jesus? Will you help me through this addiction? Will you help me through this physical, emotional, Lord, spiritual problem I'm having? And Lord, I thank you that we can just fall at your feet this morning and say, "My Lord, my God." And Lord, you've shown us throughout Scripture, and we've even talked over the last few weeks, Lord, about the nobleman's son, the nobleman who went before you saying, "My son is sick, can you heal him?" Lord, all hope was lost in the earthly solution, Lord, but you touched that nobleman's son and you healed him, Lord, and you delivered that nobleman and brought him to faith and his family to faith. And Lord, we looked at Naaman last week, Lord, who had everything he wanted material in this world, but had that physical infirmity of leprosy. Lord, and he was so prideful that he wanted to come to you his own way. And he wanted to come to you in a way that made him look good. Lord, but you called him into a place of humility. And so, Lord, I thank you that he bowed before you and said, "My Lord, my God." And Lord, even Thomas this morning, "I will not believe unless I touch." And Lord, I can imagine you walking in and saying, "Here I am. Here's the holes. Touch them." And God, that he believed and he said, "My Lord, my God." So whatever we're dealing with, Lord, as individuals this morning here, Lord, we want to lay that before you, Lord, and we ask that you help our unbelief, help the doubts in our heart. Lord, I thank you that you do give us those questions and those doubts because that causes us to dig further and deeper for truth. And Lord, we want to stand on truth as believers this morning. Lord, I want to stand on your word as truth. Lord, not what everyone around me is telling me truth is, but Lord, let me find that truth on my own. So God, I thank you for truth. I thank you that you are alive today, Jesus. I thank you that you have rose from the dead. I thank you that we have that resurrection power living inside each of our hearts, Lord. That when you gave us the Holy Spirit, you gave us that spirit, Lord, of the resurrection that lives inside of us. Lord, that we won't have to die spiritually in this life, Lord, but we will spend eternity with you. Lord, so we pray this morning that you work in each heart that's here. each heart that's online. Lord, help us with our doubt. Help us make that a devotion into our lives, Lord, that we live for you, we glorify you, we magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen.